Hello and welcome to Teacher and Zion Podcast. Today, I want to talk about a sin that I see that is prevalent among charismatics and also Mormons. And just a little hint, it has something to do with authority. But before we begin, let me define, first of all, what charismatic is for those who don't know. So charismatic is a movement within established or mainstream Christian denominations to adopt beliefs and practices emphasizing baptism of the Holy Spirit and the use of spiritual gifts. Now, as much as charismatics may make some Mormons feel uncomfortable, they really are our closest cousins when it comes to belief systems, because they believe also in a God who can still speak today. They believe in the gift of prophecy, and they believe in the gifts of healing and in all the spiritual gifts. And so for that reason, I say they're the closest cousins to Mormonism. Now, I also want to define Mormons for those who maybe are new to the channel, have not seen my videos before. So for my purposes here, I am defining Mormon as anyone from a religious background or any church that traces its origins back to Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. So that's not just LDS Utah Mormons, but our LDS Community of Christ, Church of Christ, Temple Lot, Strangite, Bickertonite, all the different groups that are, including independent restoration branches. And finally, I think I need to define sin. In the Hebrew and Greek, sin is defined as simply to miss the mark. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something truly evil or sinister or something that people would typically frown on. It doesn't mean that you are knowingly doing wrong necessarily. But sin is essentially anything that simply is less than the absolute perfect will of God. It's missing the target. It's missing the bullseye. So let me just draw a little illustration for you. Sin, according to the Hebrew and Greek understanding, is like this. Imagine that you take up a bow and you shoot an arrow at a target. And you miss the bullseye, but you're off just a little bit. You're just a little off center. You know, maybe a few inches. However, in other cases, you might be so far off that you miss the target entirely and instead put an arrow into an innocent bystander. And that is the way sin is. We may have sins that we think are grosser sins, that are the worst sins that you can think of. And then there are the sins that sometimes we don't even fully recognize as sins. But they are, however, nonetheless, not the will of God for us, not what He ultimately desires for us. And therefore, it is sin. So, having gotten that out of the way, I'll leave it to you to decide whether the topic I want to discuss today misses the mark by a little or a lot. But the sin that comes to my attention again and again over the years, both among charismatics and among Mormons, is regarding the question of authority. Both groups believe that God works through people, speaks through people, and that miracles are supposed to be normal today, just as they were in biblical times. And both believe that they have authority to work in signs and wonders, but with one major difference. Mormons typically believe that they have authority through the priesthood, which they are taught was restored on the earth through Joseph Smith, whereas charismatics hold fast to the promise given by Jesus in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, that these signs would follow them that believe, which includes casting out of devils, speaking with new tongues, and laying on hands on the sick to heal them. Whether you believe you have authority because you were ordained into a priesthood of some Mormon denomination, or whether you believe that you have authority because you are a Christian believer. My concern is the same. And the error that I tend to see that is within the framework of these beliefs is, I believe with all my heart, the cause for much disappointment for the lack of power in the church today, and the reason that the faith of many is damaged, and why many have walked away from the faith altogether. Whether you are charismatic or a Mormon, and believe me, I understand there's major differences between those two. The problem I have seen is that both tend to view authority as essentially something God has given us, like a license to drive a car, which we can then use according to our, let's say, scriptural understanding. Lynn Reinhauer, the Baptist preacher who famously upholds the Book of Mormon as being true, even calls it a Baptist book, was once asked about the Mormon belief in priesthood authority. And he said that his observations of it were this, that the various factions of Mormonism were like a police officer with a badge, but no gun. Or in other words, they may claim to have the credentials, but they do not walk in the power to back it up. While I have seen God heal people, and I've seen miracles and true prophecies, both among those of the charismatic background as well as the Mormon background, these potential signs of authority tend to be far and few between, in my opinion. Far more often, there are hands laid on, prayers said, and pronouncements made, but there appears to be no power in it, or no miracle or blessing is forthcoming. And why is that? Is it a sign of apostasy in the church? A loss of authority? Possibly. Is it a lack of faith or unbelief? Possibly. These things can certainly affect the power and efficacy of the body of Christ today. But I believe there is one factor that carries far more weight in determining whether the power of God is brought to bear in a given situation. Today's teaching isn't just theoretical or based on my understanding of Scripture alone, but has been personally proven out to me through real-life experiences, experiences where I have failed, and experiences where God has worked through me to produce a miracle. I have experienced both these things. And having said that, as always, what I'm about to share, I ask each of you to study and pray about for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Additionally, even though I believe what I am sharing with you to be true, that doesn't mean that I fully and completely understand every aspect of that truth. That's why we need each other and our interactions with the Holy Spirit to further refine and correct our understanding. So the common view for charismatics is that because of what Jesus did for us at the cross, Christ has given us all power over the enemy, that he has now left us to take up this authority and exercise it over the enemy, and also in healing the sick, etc. Whereas Mormons believe those who carry the priesthood can exercise this authority because it was given to them, having been passed down from one man to the next over time, much like how the Catholic Church views its priesthood authority. But the problem with both of these views is that God does not hand out authority to men to do with as they please, nor even to use it as they believe they have been authorized to use it. And here's why I believe this. You see, Jesus is our example, is he not? And he came to show us the way. And Jesus told his disciples in John 5:19 that he did nothing except what the Father showed him to do. Now, some may interpret that to mean that by looking at the things that Jesus did, we can take that as being instructional and presume to step out and do the same kinds of things he did. And there may be some truth to that. But let's go to John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing." And this is the sin I want to speak on here today, the thing that misses the mark, I believe. And this is one of the problems with presuming to know what God wants us to do in any given situation. Listen, in the New Testament, there are two different encounters that Jesus has with a person who is mute. In one case, Jesus casts a spirit out of him, and the man is able to speak. And in the other encounter, Jesus heals the man, and he is able to speak. So now let me ask a fundamental question. How did Jesus know which of these things to do in each case? And by extension then, how do you know what needs to be done in any given situation? And that is where presumption doesn't cut it. And furthermore, is it possible that in some cases a person may be experiencing some trial of their health, but God has allowed them to go through that experience to grow them in some way that would otherwise not happen? And how do we know? In my experience, and if you are from the charismatic background, feel free to comment below and let me know what you think and tell me how you feel about this. But I have friends that are in the charismatic movement. I worship with people who are in the charismatic movement. And from my observations, I see that charismatics will generally assume that Jesus would heal every person that he came in contact with. And so, by extension, so should we. But when people presume to know what the will of God is, and then try to act on that presumption, the result is mixed at best. Oftentimes, it is failure. And such failures aren't simply a matter of, well, we gave it a good try, no harm done. Such failures often harm people's faith. Even worse are such pronouncements as, well, if you will exercise enough faith, you will be healed. You know, if you'll just receive this healing, stand up and claim it, because that places the burden squarely on the person who is already suffering and likely needing a boost in their faith to begin with. And so when they aren't healed, then those who work under this presumption are left to imagine that what? Either that person wasn't healed because they're not within the will of God. Is there something they need to repent of? Is their faith weak? Did they not receive the blessing they doubted? Which, in my estimation, is a lot like kicking a person while they're already down. And this manner of working, I believe, has often cast a shadow over the church. I experienced the same thing in the Restoration Church that my family joined after we left the RLDS Church. My first wife was told by doctors that she would likely never have children of her own, but she desperately wanted to have her own children. And because of her desire, there were numerous times when she got prayed over by elders of the church. And I recall numerous times when these men, probably just desiring to encourage her, and no doubt believing on some level that God would probably eventually grant her desire, spoke as if by way of the Spirit to tell her that she would someday get pregnant, that God would indeed give her children of her own. Well, She never did have children of her own, and I'm convinced that those broken promises were part of why she lost her faith. I don't know how to say it any clearer. Presumption can damage people's faith. When we make pronouncements, when we declare healings but they don't happen, it makes people wonder, is God really God? Does he exist? Does he care about us? Does he love us? Are healings still a thing? Are miracles still performed? So I hope you can see how that this can indeed damage people's faith. Now, searching the scriptures, we see that Jesus ascended with a promise given of sending us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who was to lead us in all things. And this is, I believe, how Jesus abides in us, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." And finally, in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ in me who lives." And so Paul is sharing a mystery here, one of the great mysteries in the scriptures. And that is that it is not Paul, but indeed Christ in Paul, who is doing the work. And there is no room for presumption or opinions in this precious truth. God works through those who abide in Christ, and it is according to the workings of the Holy Spirit that determines who is to be healed, or how they should be healed, or in what timing. True prophecy can only come by way of utterance of the Holy Spirit, and not from ourselves. Miracles cannot be done without the express approval of God, and are again performed according to the workings of the Holy Spirit within us. But since many do not know how to hear God, the temptation is to adhere to the teaching that we merely need to step out in faith and presume to know God's will. While it is impossible to do anything without faith, how does anyone muster up the faith to command a person in a wheelchair to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, apart from being led to do so by the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm reminded of a scene from The Empire Strikes Back where Luke Skywalker has been levitating stones with the Force. But when Yoda suggests he pull his X-Wing fighter ship out of the swamp using the Force, Luke fails to do so and says he can't do it because it's too big. And Yoda lets him know that size has nothing to do with it. So, if you're willing to pray for someone and declare healing over them when they have a touch of the flu, then we ought to be able to bring someone out of a wheelchair. Either Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, is empowering you to do it, or he isn't. The seriousness of the malady or the size of the miracle is no obstacle for God. Let us remember Jesus' admonition that without him we can do nothing. That doesn't just mean we have to believe in him as our Savior and use his name to make pronouncements of healing, but it means actually laboring with him, side by side. That includes being in communication with him by way of the Holy Spirit, asking him what he wants done in any given situation. Now, can we help out a brother or sister that is in need without being commanded? Sure. I mean, even as the gospel instructs us to do, if we see that someone is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they need help moving, they just need someone to listen to them and show them that you care. We are to love all people with the love of Christ. But if someone in your congregation receives a diagnosis of cancer, we should pray for them, but also pray and ask God if He would have you do something, knowing that He is a God of miracles, that we are supposed to be His body, even the body of Christ. We can pour out our heart to God in behalf of such a brother or sister in need and ask Him, Lord, what is Your will in this situation? You know, Abraham was counted as a friend of God. I thought about that for many years, pondered it, meditated upon it, and asked the Lord, because I wanted to be counted as a friend of God. And I became convinced that the reason why he was counted as a friend to God is because Abraham asked God what he needed. He was concerned about God the way God was concerned about him. And so if we don't do this presently, we should always ask God about the situations going on around us. Ask Him, Lord, what do You see here? What is it that You want to be done here? Father, do You need someone to step out in faith and put their neck on the line for You and say something or do something? Right. This is the way to be a friend to God. And this is the way that I believe things can begin to happen in His church. That we exercise faith, not faith that we ourselves can do these things, because we can't. We have no power of our own. But God can do all things. But He may be waiting upon those who are willing to serve Him, to step out in faith and do those things that He asks us to do. Have we even asked Him? If we haven't, maybe we need to start. So, when we hear that someone has received a diagnosis of cancer or whatever thing that may be going on, we can ask God. But if we do not receive direction right away, wait. I don't mean not to pray for them. We can pray, of course. Dear Lord, my brother or sister here is going through a trial. I pray, Lord, that You bless him. Send Your angels, Lord, to bless him. We can always do that. But don't step out to do something that you haven't been instructed to do. Ask. Isaiah 40:31 says that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we step out without waiting upon the Lord, we end up moving out under our own strength rather than His. And we surely do not want to give false hope to somebody or to their family and risk hurting them. So until or unless we get direction specific from the Lord about what to do, we should do as James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It says here in James that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we always have something we can do. We need to pray. But you know, God one time told a brother of mine to go to the hospital where a sister lay dying of stage 4 cancer. It was all through her body. And the Holy Spirit told him to go there and curse the cancer, even as Jesus cursed the fig tree, to tell it to wither and die. But when he went there, her family was all around the bed, and he kept waiting for them to maybe leave or go home or take a break. They never did, and the Holy Spirit kept saying, do it. And he didn't want to make a fool of himself, and he really didn't want to have to do it in front of these people he barely knew. But he finally did it. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and he just did what he told him to do out loud. He cursed that cancer to wither and die in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says, well, see you later. And he walked out. You know, that's putting your neck on the line. But he did it because he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do it. And guess what? That cancer was destroyed. When the surgeons opened her up, they were amazed to find that the cancer had calcified. It was dead. That sister is alive and well today. Now, having shared that testimony, we, however, cannot presume that we can just go and do this in every instance where we see someone with cancer. The scriptures contain principles that we can stand upon. But God, I have found, does not give us formulas that we can use every single time. You see, that every situation and every person is unique, and therefore we need to hear from Him in order to be effective in our ministries. So if we do not yet know the will of God in a given situation, we can still pray for one another. Pray for that healing. Prayers are highly effective. Whereas pronouncing in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, is a directive of the Holy Spirit. See the difference there. So if we truly want to walk in the powers of heaven and have those signs spoken of in Mark among us, then we're all going to need to draw closer to Jesus and forsake worldly ideas and attitudes, anything that misses the mark. I don't just mean grosser sins. Those little sins may be holding us back more than we know. And we may even find that those sins that miss the mark by a little in our estimation may actually be missing it by a whole lot more than we know. And this is what I feel compelled to say today, in regards to the church missing the mark at this time, that we need to drop the anger and the outrage of what is going on around us. That love and not anger is the solution for the ills of this world. Turn away from the 24-hour news pundits. Turn off from the political rage and turn on to Jesus. Learn to forgive and love our enemies. If you carry resentment or anger in your heart towards any man, even a politician, a national leader, perhaps the president, ask God to forgive you. We need to start seeing those people as our brothers or our sisters. Begin to pray for them and ask God to show you how to love them. We must turn away from such things, and yes, being angry and resentful or contentious in our heart is a sin. It is missing the mark. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." The children of God should not be so easily disturbed by the events of the world, by the politics of our nation, but the children of God should walk always in the peace that is beyond all understanding. As we begin to turn away from the thoughts and the attitudes and the contentions of the world, we can more fully turn our hearts to Jesus and His ways. And in doing so, we will begin to live the gospel more fully. And when we do this, I believe Jesus can truly abide in us. And then we will truly abide in Him. And when this happens, the floodgates of heaven will open, and the greater blessings will begin to flow. And when we ask God, these things will come to pass, those things that we stand in need of. And miracles can once more become commonplace, even as they were in the first century church. Amen. Until next time, God bless.